Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray now just by your Holy Spirit, you teach us and feed us and just have your way in our hearts, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yeah, that was an interesting reading. It seemed like I got all the short verses on that one. You guys did the longer one. Yeah. So, yeah, 1 John chapter 3, we're just diving in. Interesting passage, especially we were just having a discussion before church about just kind of a, it was shared with us, there's a church, a brand of, I don't know if I could call them the church, but they teach that if you, as a Christian, if you deliberately sin, if you, I guess I would say that's a transgression, that you're not a Christian. And so, and I know reading this passage, if we don't have the context and the understanding of the intent of the Greek language, you know, that could, it can feel condemning, but it's definitely not God's heart. And we'll see that as we go through that. I did title the message, How Do I Know That I'm Born of God? And there's some specific ways we know. And I think before we get into the text, it's important to know that as a Christian, it's about the direction of our life, not the perfection of our life. There's no such thing as sinless perfection on earth. And I know there are people that try to teach that. I remember even at my, on my campus at Cal State Fullerton, way back when, they had the guys with the big banners and the hellfire. And I frankly don't have a problem that I got saved through a hellfire message, you know. But their doctrine was off, because afterwards the guy was I and someone else went up to talk to the guy, and he wasn't screaming at us, but he was teaching about sinless perfection and that he had reached that. And I said, well, what about Paul, you know? And he tried to rationalize in Romans 7 where Paul says, the things I want to do, I can't do. That was referring to him wanting to preach to the Jews. So I was like, just read 3 of those verses in Romans 7. And so that's what we love about, we are safeguarded in the truth by the word of God, you know? And so anyway, that being said, so one more thing. Again, this letter is written to Christians, encouraging them that they can have an intimate relationship with God, but also warning them about false teachers. So a lot that's said in here is referring to the false teachers and the false believers. My theological term is the phony balonies, right? The phonies. And so that being said, looking at our text, and I'm going to read not just verse 1-3, but I'm going to back up a little bit to the end of chapter 2, the last two verses of chapter 2. So I'll read 28, 29, and then chapter 3, 1-3, and then we'll fill in some blanks and make some comments. John writes here in 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. So that's the question. How can I know that I'm born of God? Do I practice righteousness? Does that mean I'm perfectly righteous? No. Does that mean I never sin? No. And that does include sins, iniquities, and transgressions. Sins are when we fall short. We're trying to do better and we fall short. Iniquity speaks just of our sin nature. That speaks of, like, iniquity is like inequity, our crookedness in our flesh, that is. And obviously a transgression is, here's the line, don't you cross it. Well, that's like, sick him to a dog and I'm going to cross it. That's a transgression, you know. So we're not perfect, but we are, best we know how, practicing, to trying our best to be right. And we have the Lord, you know, we have the Lord living in us. So, and by the way, as we get further down in our study, it talks about, you know, practicing righteousness and loving our brother, loving, you know, not perfectly again, but just showing love for the brethren. So continuing, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So before we get to our outline, I just think that first statement in verse 1 here, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That's really something to meditate on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that now because we're trying to get to verse 15 on a Sunday morning here. But just think about, you know, we really meditate on that. The God of the universe, the eternal God, holy God, what kind of love is this, you know, that he would want to have this, that he'd want us to be his children. He has one son, you know, Jesus Christ. And anyway, just unbelievable. I like to say unbelievable, yet he makes it believable, right? Because he gives us the ability to believe. For God so loved the world. That's what that little phrase means. He loved the world in this way. He loved the world so much. Everyone in the world, everyone in history, that he gave his one and only son, died on a cross for us. What manner of love is that? Romans 5, right, talks about, you know, some of us would die, you know, what does it say there? We would, you know, maybe die for a good man or scarcely for a righteous man, but God demonstrates, present tense, he demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what manner of love is that? That being said, we are the children of God. And the number one on your sheet there, a great verse that shows this, John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe, the words believe, to those who believe in his name. And then the next verse goes on to say that they're born of God and other things there. But that's the gospel, right? To receive Jesus, to realize I'm a sinner, I need to turn from that. Repentance is turning from sin, but it's just as much turning to God. Turning to God, saying, I help. That's why this gospel is as simple as calling on the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus, help me, right? And the bottom line is believing. Trust in, cling to, rely upon Jesus. And when we do that, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, all things become new. And that doesn't, again, it's not based, that's a positional verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's not based on your performance. Our director at the School of Ministry in California, Calvary Costa Mesa said that 2 Corinthians 5:17 verse, being a new creation, the old is gone, the new is coming. He says, now that doesn't mean when you stop drinking, you know, he said, that means that positionally, when you trusted Jesus, you were in Adam prior to that. All of us were in Adam, right? We are descendants. We are sons and daughters of Adam. But when we trusted Christ, we are now in Christ. It's our new position. And then the rest will follow because he's faithful to sanctify us. So number two, and this is related to where the last part of verse one, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him, did not know Jesus, did not know the Father. So that's the word in the blank, is just the word know, K-N-O-W. And I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 2:14. This last part of 1 Corinthians 2, I almost wanted to read it. I don't think we have time, but I commend you to that. Like verse 9 until the end of that chapter, it's just a handful of verses, but it just talks about how we, as Christians, we've been given the Holy Spirit. So we can discern spiritual things. Well, even the verse we have on our sheet here, the number two, but the natural man, that's the unsaved person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we need, you know, I'm sure you've met people, very smart people, very kind people, very loving people. They just don't get it. They don't get the gospel. They don't think they need Jesus. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not how kind or mean you are. It's a thing of the Spirit, That's why we must be born again, born of the Spirit. They lack the faculty to understand spiritual things, just like a blind person lacks the faculties to enjoy a sunset, or a deaf person to hear a symphony. Or me, I lack the faculty to hear my wife speak without these hearing aids, you know, because she's soft-spoken. I'm not kidding. I didn't get my hearing aids from Miracle Ear, but these things are a miracle, you know. They really make a difference. And so it's that simple that it's the, and that's why, again, the gospel is simple and it's powerful, but it's because it's the Holy Spirit that makes it powerful and true. So we know that. And so we've made it to verse one. We'll pick up the pace at some point here. And number three, well, we'll just again read verse two. Now we are the children of God, beloved, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus comes in the rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, face to face. And this is a quote from Psalm 17. This is David speaking here. He says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awaken in your likeness." And that's our word likeness. And awaken speaks of dead and then being risen. And that's what David looked forward to. Godly David, plenty of sins in his life recorded, right? But he was a man after God's own heart. And he ultimately, he said, "I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." And I know for me as a 58-year-old person who's been a Christian 40-ish years or something like that, I haven't arrived and I never will, but I definitely feel like I'm looking forward to that, you know, that satisfaction of being out of this body of death and this not having to battle sin anymore. So there's that element of it. We'll be like him. And like it says, he's pure. We want to be pure, but also there's the element of, we'll have our glorified bodies like him. That's why it says here in number three, this speaks of our glorification. See also Philippians 3:20 and 21. We have Philippians 3:20 stenciled on the wall of our living room. We have a great room, so we don't have a family room, living room, so it's big enough. And it just says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 21 says, "Who will transform our," I'm paraphrasing, "but our mortal body into his," you probably have it, all you cheaters, "into his glory," I'm just kidding. She knows I'm kidding. into his glorious body. And, you know, Chuck Missler, whom I love, I learn a lot from him, but he gets into his science part of things. And he says that could speak even of the fact that, you know, Jesus's resurrected body, he could show up in a room that was locked. You know, there's different dimensions, and that might just speak of how many, you know, I think maybe that may be what John is saying about, we don't know what, we are his children. We don't know what we will be. We'll still be his children, but we're going to be in these new bodies. You know, I think people who poo-poo the dispensational stuff that we believe, that's, you know, believe that that we're in the millennium now, or what is it? No, they believe we're in the millennium now. And I got this one from Missler. If that's true, then the devil's chain is too long, you know, I had someone ask, well, how, you know, so Jesus will be literally physically in Jerusalem and reigning, and we're going to be somewhere else on the earth. How are we going to, but we're going to be in these bodies. Who knows what, you know, we're going to probably, you know, all kinds of stuff, you know, just, it's going to be awesome. But anyway, that's a study for another time, Ed, if you have any questions. So something really to look forward to. The third glorification, the third part of our salvation. They all go together, justification, sanctification, glorification. Because as I realize my position in Christ and God sees me as already perfectly righteous, right? Not sin as perfection in our performance. He sees me that way, and that's what I have to look forward to. It gives me, it empowers me, you know, to want to please him and to live right. So then, you know, and everyone who has this hope in him, verse 3, purifies himself just as he is pure. That brings us to number 4 on our sheet. How do I purify myself? Now, before I get into this, this is just a sample. This is one way that I've found helps me and can help us. But there are lots of ways, I think, you know, lots of scripture and lots of ways that we grow in our walk and become more and more pure. But the first one is in our book here, right? The beginning, the first chapter talks about sin, that we do sin, that walking in the light is admitting that we're a sinner. And 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us, thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We have that. That's our portion as Christians, right? We are going to sin. So but there you go. We're already, again, in the whole of things, all our sins have been washed away, right? So I'm not encouraging you to do this, but if you, on your way out, you know, home, you know, on your way home today, you get on 30 Highway and someone cuts you off and you say, you blankety blank, and then crash and die, you will go to heaven if you're born again, right? But for our walk and for our fellowship with God, we have this portion of just, oh, I messed up, Lord. And we're restored and with, you know, he doesn't leave us. It's the life in the spirit, right? So we have that. But then practically speaking, our blanks here on number four, and I'm just going to read the verse. It's 2 Timothy 2:22. I remember that. For those of you that are in my realm, you remember that show, Room 222? You know? So just 2:22, the 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the blanks are flee, pursue, and with. And that's such a beautiful, that verse is just packed full of wisdom. Like Joseph, we want to hightail it out of there, where, you know, whatever the temptation is. But it's not just to live in a vacuum like that, but pursue in our life. We want, and that's what we're doing. That's why we gather. We're pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So one way in our step toward purifying ourselves or cooperating with him and purifying us, sanctifying us. So from there, we've made it to we've made it through verse 3. So then verse 4 and 5 here, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So number 5 on our sheet here, I'm sorry, yeah, number 5. God, and I'll just read it. I changed this, though. I tweaked this a little bit, but God gives us laws, commandments, and rules because of our lack of love. The word there is love. And I repented and I changed it a little bit. Really, you could say instead of us, God gave man or mankind laws, commandments, and rules because of their lack of love. Because again, we're in Jesus, so we have the living, loving one in us, but we still fail. But that's the point of the law, right? And that's why I have in the parentheses there, see Galatians 5, 22 and 23, because that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, you know, faithfulness, self-control. And then Paul writes, against such things there is no law. Because if we all lived like that, we'd need no laws. We wouldn't have to have laws that say, you know, don't kill someone. And there are still laws on the books against adultery. They just don't enforce them. But you know what I'm saying. So, and that's what this verse says, you know, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. We're breaking God's law. But number 6 on our sheet, because it says in verse 6, or sorry, verse, I lost my place, forgive me. That was verses 4 and 5. Verse 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, this is number 6 on our sheet is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. I could say that's Isaiah 53 in a nutshell. God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, right? He never sinned. He's perfectly pure. He's God. He knew no sin, but on the cross, he paid for our sins legally, but he, whatever that means, he became sin for us. He took on every sin in history, past to that point and future, right? He bore all the sins of history that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Someone called that the great switcheroo, you know, or they put it this way. God the Father treated Jesus on that cross as if he lived my life so that he could treat me as if I lived Jesus' perfect life. And that's the gospel, right? That's our portion. That's what we have as believers. That's just, it's too good to be true, but by the Spirit of God, when you believe it, which you do, that's who we are, and that's what we have in him. So praise the Lord for that. And then number 7, we're going to cover verses 6-9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children, I started the wrong place, didn't I? I started verse 9. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So again, just reading that like that, you're like, whoa, I'm out. You know, I don't qualify. But again, the way the Greek is structured, it's talking about continual, that we cannot continue in sin. And that we practice righteousness, where he says there in verse 7, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Again, in context of false teachers, when we were in 2 Peter not too long ago, most of 2 Peter 2 talks about these false teachers and the lewd lifestyles that they have, or that they tempt others. They tell others it's okay to be lewd. Sound familiar in our culture? And it's creeping into the, invading the church in our culture, you know? And so here's the thing. Where are we on? Number 7, there's a couple things. Well, before we fill in number 7, anyone who teaches something that contradicts what God has forbidden, right, is a false teacher. So that has to do with morality or anything else that's contrary to the scripture. We know that. And then for us as believers, again, this, because I can read 1 John parts of it and just get beat up, but the Lord doesn't want me to get beat up and doesn't want you to get beat up. So number 7, verses 6-9 speak of a continual practice or lifestyle. A Christian cannot be in a state, the word is state, cannot be in a state of contentment while there is repeated sin in their life. It doesn't mean they're not saved, right? It just means they can't, they're like the prodigal son. He's in the pigsty. He's so hungry, he's tempted to eat the pods. I'm not from Iowa or from the farm. I don't know what a pig pod is, but I just know what the pigsty smells like a mile away. And so, as they say, you know this, right? How do we know that the prodigal son was really saved? Because if he were a pig, he would have stayed in the pigsty. But he finally got to the, as they say, he got to his rock bottom. He came to himself and he repented and he came back home, and he was a son the whole time. So that's the idea. And, again, it's not a license to sin. Checking the time here, I'll bear some testimony. I got saved as a 15-year-old, you know, so, and I, so now I'm, I'm in high school and I'm at a in a Bible study. And I remember the teacher saying, you know, David sinned. He was forgiven. There were consequences, but he was forgiven, you know. And I heard the whole thing, but I think my flesh really liked the part about he was forgiven, you know, because I definitely had some times where my feet were, I had a foot in two worlds. But young people, yeah, although young people. I'm thinking all the young people are married. Then I go, okay, there's one, but that bless her heart, she's heard enough of my preaching. But it ain't worth it. Especially if you're a sensitive soul, you don't want to wander off the path, because then the devil will beat you up, try to even 30 years later, just beat you up. So, and that's the idea of the state of contentment. You know, sin looks good on the front end, but as they say, it always promises what it can't pay off. And I forget how that saying goes, but it'll take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay. And it's like a Tootsie Pop, but instead of the chocolate in the middle, there's poop in the middle. How about that? So it tastes good for a while. I can't wait to get to that chocolate. Oh, you know, so that's pretty graphic, right? So, and that wasn't in my notes, so it had to be the Holy Spirit, I hope, right? So it ain't worth it, and I mean it with all my heart. So that we got through, so there, we're getting there. I told you, man, we are verse 10. So, and then again, it's like I said earlier, well, it says it in the verse itself. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So we want to live right. We want to be loving toward our brothers and sisters. There's a great verse in Colossians 3 where Paul talks about how we bear with one another. I love that verse because we know there are certain Christians we have to bear with. You know, we are living stones being fitted together. And living stones, they move around and they rub each other. But we're in the quarry. This is the quarry down here. Heaven is where we'll be a finished product. So, but that being said, you know, that's the sign that we're saved, right? You know, you love it when you meet someone that's a Christian, you know, you just like you've never met them before and you speak the same language and you're on the same wavelength. That's an assurance thing. We'll get to that in a second here that shows that we are saved, that we do belong to Jesus. But also here in verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So a false teacher can look really good on the front end, or, you know, 99.9% true what they're saying, but just have a little bit that's not true. And, you know, in the Old Testament, one prophecy is wrong, you stone them to death. There's that element of it. And there's also lifestyle. You know, oftentimes you see it becomes manifest a person's lifestyle. And so they have to fit. Jesus said what? You will know them by their, right. Yeah. So we know that. So, and so he shares that in verse 10. And at number 8 on your sheet, it's simple. We must live right and love our Christian brothers and sisters. Again, must is only there to show that we're on the right path. And then he goes on to write verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he gives a case study, an example, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Let me finish. I'm sorry. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. I'll pause there. That's number 9. The world will hate us just as Cain hated Abel, right? And why did Cain hate Abel? He was jealous of him, right? It says here, I was going to have our reading be Genesis 4, the first 11 verses, that incident, the whole thing with the offerings and Cain being angry and bummed out and God counseling him and him ignoring God's counsel and then murdering his brother and all that. But his works were evil. You read that account. I jotted notes down on that. We're doing really well on time. So first of all, he didn't bring the right kind of offering. And we know, just, you can backload it and know that God, knowing that God killed an animal to cover the parents, Adam and Eve, right? So no doubt God asked Cain and Abel to bring an animal. Faith, it says in Hebrews that Abel offered his, by faith he brought his offering. And again, faith is when we hear God speak, he tells us something, and we respond to him with the attitude of reverence and actions of obedience. So Abel didn't, and he didn't obey. Obviously, it's in the context of Genesis 4, because God says if you do right, you'd be accepted, you know. And right now, you're bitter, and if you're not careful, sin's going to take over. And so yeah, he didn't bring the right offering. He was self-focused. He was angry. He was bitter. He was jealous, right? And that root of bitterness turned into murder. He murdered Abel, and then he lies about it. The Lord says, "Where's your brother Abel?" He says, "I don't know. That's a lie. Am I my brother's keeper?" That's pretty disrespectful. That's losing sight that God knows everything. He knows what happened. Being sarcastic with God, and so just lots of ways that his, at least in that account, that we know his deeds were evil. But also back to the sacrifice, as we know, there's only one way, right, to be made righteous in this life, and that is to bring the animal, if you will. It's to accept the sacrifice of the animal, an innocent dying for a guilty, the substitute. And we have the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's the only way for any of us or anyone to be made righteous, is to realize, I can't. You are. You paid the price. I call on you and I trust you. So that, I know we know that, but it's good to be refreshed in that. That's the end of our worksheet, just finishing the passage through verse 15. We know that we have passed from death to life. This is an assurance verse. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And again, that doesn't mean we don't get mad at each other or hurt or, you know, whatever. But in general, right, we love the brethren. I think it's Psalm 122, verse 1. David writes, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, you love fellowship. You love being with believers. You care about the household of God. And we know that we've passed from death to life because of that. But someone who doesn't, and again, a false teacher hates the brethren. They don't even know. False teachers generally, if not always, they don't have, I should say never, have evangelical campaigns. Where do they feed on? They go to the churches and feed on the church and try to get, like it says in 2 Peter, unstable souls. They try to get believers that are not strong in the faith or in the word and share their little nuance and get them part of their little group. And that's not loving the brethren. That's damning them, right? So finally, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So again, you know, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, you know, if you even angry at your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the council. It goes into that whole talk. But the thing is, again, it's someone, we have to remember this. Three of the most significant people in the Bible committed murder. Moses, David, and Saul of Tarsus. They all committed murder. So it's not, this whole passage isn't about, oh, I blew it, or I did this, or I had a season and I was a prodigal. It has to do, what's the trajectory of your life? And if you are saved, and even, I know I was saved at 15, 16, somewhere in there. I know, looking back, I was saved. I didn't know what a carnal Christian was per se, but I knew things bothered me and I was often quick to repent. So again, none of this passage or this book of 1 John is to be this heavy weight on us, but to be an encouragement to us, but also to beware of those who say they are believers or say that they are, it seems spiritual, they are charismatic and they are a leader and they have a following and it's all in the name of Jesus, but there's just something not right. there's a little bit of poop in there, you know, and so we just have to, we have to be discerning, have to have the baloney meter going. So yeah, that's it. Praise the Lord. 35 minute message. Praise the Lord. That's always my goal. But Father, thank you for that manner of love that you have for us. And thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.